Acts and the chapter 3. The book of Acts and the chapter 3. And the verse that I want to leave with you today is the verse 21, the words of Peter. And Peter, of course, has reminded the Jews here that they were responsible for putting the Lord to death, putting our Savior to death there upon Calvary. But nevertheless, in spite of their crime, he encourages them here to repentance and for to seek the Lord. He says in the verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And thank God today that all who seek the Lord earnestly and seek him sincerely in repentance may know that their sins are blotted out, forgiven, and cleansed neath the precious blood of Christ. Though they had put him to death, as we read in verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." What an awful crime. But in spite of that, of course, the Lord had triumphed, because he rose again from the dead, and death could not hold him. And Peter reminds the Jews here of this great truth. And we come then to our text, "whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things." Calvary was not the end. The work was finished, praise God, that work of salvation and atonement. But he rose and he ascended up on high, and he is coming again. And Peter reminds them here of the future, the times of restitution of all things. And we want to think today about the believer's future, that glorious future that is laid up in store for the Christian, for the people of the Lord. And of course, the Scripture, the Word of God, reminds us all today that there is a wonderful future for every believer. Death is not the end. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 17, where he's there speaking to God's people, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Pronouncement to the people of God, sinners saved by grace, yet we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to inherit something. We're going to inherit something wonderful. Yes, here and now we experience God's mercy and God's salvation. And we're going on to inherit with God and with Christ glory itself. Heirs of God. How many people today in this world are heirs of great fortunes and of estates and land and everything else, and great, as I say, great wealth? But the Christian has something far better. The Christian is an heir of glory, an heir of God. We're going to inherit what God has prepared for us and will not be disappointed. We're going to inherit eternal salvation and glory to come. And again, the apostle reminds us there again in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 2. He reminds us there again, if we turn to it for a moment, it's another great statement here by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 2. By whom also we have access, and he's speaking here of Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And this word hope, of course, this word hope, it's unlike our English word that sometimes can fail. We hope there's people, we've all experienced this, I'm sure. We have hoped for something to work out all right. We have hoped for certain things, but we've been disappointed. But this word carries a different meaning in the scripture, because this word means something that is certain and something that is sure. We have it in that hymn. We use the word an anchor for the soul. It cannot fail. So whereas we may hope for things in this life and be disappointed, but brethren, when we come to consider spiritual matters and this word, it is something that is steadfast, and it is something that is sure. The hope of glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have it again in his epistle to the Hebrews, and in the chapter 1 and in the verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. And thank God, we are going to be heirs with him. Everything that exists will come under, of course, come under his control, and will come under the rule of the Son of God. The believer's future. I wonder what's the condition of our minds today. What's the condition of our hearts? How do we think of the future? When we think of the future, what way does it affect us? Next year, the year after, and so on. Well, for many people anyway, at any rate, a whole lot of people are just downcast as they think of the future. This world, the way things are going. And when they think of the future, they're thinking of, very, very difficult days. World is getting worse and worse. And of course, iniquity does abound. But is that going to hold us back? Is that going to hold back the Christian, the believer, from the hope of the glory of God? Is anything going to separate us, as we read in Romans chapter 8? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? What can hold us back? What can separate us from the glory of God? And I think you know them verses very well there in Romans chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul lists a whole lot of things. He talks about distress. He talks about famine. He talks about all of these things. He says, what is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? So as we think of the future today, I wonder what our attitude is like, really like. Are we dismal? Are we downcast? Are we forlorn? And it may very well be, and only God knows the heart, it may very well be that we're feeling rather miserable. But that ought not to be the case with the Christian. Yes, it is true to say, you may be saying to me, well, that's all very fine for you up in that pulpit, but you don't know what I've been through the past few days or the past year. Now, there's no doubt about it. We use that term, the veil of tears. And of course, in this world, very often, it is a veil of tears. There are sorrows, there's death, there's pain, there's suffering, there's disappointment, there's all of these things. They're real. We have to face them. We have to cope with them. But in the midst of it all, it's as if the Christian can look above them all You know, sometimes when you go out for a walk in the countryside and you want to take a view of some hill or of the countryside, and very often you have to look up and you put up your hand and you look off in the distance as if to focus on something. Now, it's like that with the believer. We have to look above, though it not be easy. We have to look above and see what is ours in Christ, the hope of the glory of God. And the Apostle Peter speaks about it here. Not only here, of course, it's right throughout Scripture. When he speaks here in the verse 21 about the restitution of all things. We don't see that now, but there's a coming day when we'll see and experience the restitution of all things. Now, I'm sure we're all aware today, we all know very well the state of our society and the state of the world, perhaps even our neighbours. Men and women are living for the here and now. They're living just for the here and now. And they have nothing to look forward to. Nothing. They may, as they think, enjoy life now, the parties and so on like that, and the high life. But what about the future? And men and women, the fact of the matter is, out of Christ and out of God, it's all dismal, really. It's all dismal. And when the party is over, and when all the laughter dies down, and men and women have to return to their homes and back to their rooms again, what future do they have? Nothing. There's no hope in death. No hope of glory. But it is not so with the believer. I wonder today here in the meeting, what are you looking forward to? And dear soul, today, if you be not saved and converted, you may have and share in this wonderful future. Our life here is brief and it is short. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. This world is an empty world. And when men and women come to the end, all that they have lived for, all they have lived for will not mean a thing to them when they're facing death. But the believer, it's only the beginning for the child of God, the restitution of all things. Now, we want to think of this for a few moments today. And what is going to be restored? What's this restitution all about? It is, of course, a word of prophecy. And Peter is saying the Lord was crucified. He rose, he went into glory, and he's coming again, and he's coming to restore all things. But what are they? What's going to be restored? Well, I'm sure you're familiar with these prophetic passages, and you've heard them preached on before, but it's good to remind ourselves of what is actually going to be restored. And we find that when the Lord comes again, the change will be vast. It will be wonderful, because even nature itself will be transformed. Nature is going to be transformed. Now, if we turn just for a moment there in the book of Isaiah, and in the chapter 11 and in the verse 6, Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11 and the verse 6. And here we read about nature. We read about the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom. And the Bible has much to say about them, both present and future. And here in Isaiah 11 and the verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. It's not a wonderful statement. A little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. The weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What a wonderful day and what a great time of restitution that will be. We see what the fall has brought about. We're reminded of it every day. The fall of man. A lot of people deny it. But there we have it. The fall of man. We read over there, of course, in the early chapters in the book of Genesis. And we read there as a consequence of the fall that our whole world has been affected. The whole of life. Now, just as we think of these things, the wolf and the lamb and the leopard and the cow and the bear, we all know perfectly well what would happen if we put them together today. We know what would happen. Because we know that the animal kingdom, looking at it in a broad perspective, as it were, it is vicious. We know the little lamb wouldn't last long with the wolf. We know the cow and the bear would not cohabit together very long. Because nature is vicious. Don't we see it even in the very dogs on the street? You're out for a walk with your wee dog and you meet somebody come with another dog. And immediately there's that contention. They're wanting to attack and they're wanting to fight. We know that these things cannot coexist together now. But oh, when the Savior comes, what a calm, what a peace there will be. Even our animal nature, animal kingdom will be changed because the Savior will be in the midst. There'll be his rule and his presence. And of course, as I say, the early book, the early chapters in Genesis remind us of the awful upheaval that has happened to nature, to man, and to everything around us. Sin is an awful thing. Sin has brought a curse down upon our world. And here in Isaiah in the chapter 9 and in the verse 6, we have these words, "For unto us a child is born," referring to Christ, "unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." The government, even the government of just for some things, the government of man and not the government of nature? Will not that hostility, that viciousness that's in the animal kingdom now, between the wolf, the lamb, the cow, the bear, the leopard, when the Lord comes, everything will be governed and there'll be a calm and a peace that we cannot hardly conceive of. When the Lord comes to rule. That's the restitution, part of the restitution of all things. And we read, don't we, there in Romans, that great passage there in the Epistle to the Romans. We read there also, of course, concerning our earth. And the earth is awaiting this. Romans, and in the chapter 8 and in the verse 22. Romans 8 and the verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And we know there, I'm sure, that word groaneth means birth pains, birth pangs. As if the whole earth is groaning with birth pangs. For what? Waiting to be released from the curse. We all know about it, don't we? And we know what God pronounced after our first parents had fallen. You've read it, haven't you? I'm sure you have, many times. Book of Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's repeated. The earth is cursed because of the fall. Cursed be the ground. Cursed be the earth for your sake. And every time we go out to weed the garden and try and tidy up, we're reminded of it. What do we meet? We have to go, haven't we, and we have to pull out briars and thorns and nettles. That's because these things were not in the beginning, brethren. There was no contention in the beginning with the animals. The wolf would have lain down with the lamb, and so on. And what a calm and what a lovely tranquility there was. Oh, but with the fall, this awful contention came. And even our very earth is cursed. Sometimes a farmer has to lament, yes, thank God, there's a harvest. Harvest time. Seed time will not fail. But isn't it a struggle at times? There's good years, there's bad years. And the farmer talks about a very good crop. The next year he has to lament he's had very little. And it's a struggle. And the very grass, the very ground, all affected because of the fall. And so the whole earth is awaiting something. It's awaiting this release. And it's looking for a day of bounty again. And it's groaning, waiting to be released from under the curse, the restitution of all things. And the believer is going to share in this. But then, this restitution is extended to nations as well. Now, we all know today in the congregation how things are today. Every time you put on the news, every time you lift the newspaper, don't we hear it continually? There's friction somewhere. Wars and rumors of wars. And that's going to be the norm until the Lord comes back again. One nation contending with another. There's friction here and there's friction there. One nation trying to outdo the other with a better weapon, and so on. But there's going to be the restitution of all things. Now turn back again for a moment, and we have it again in that great prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah, the chapter 2 and the verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and the verse 4. There we have it. And it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And then verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation." Now, of course, the scripture here is using Bible terms. Pruning hooks, swords. It's not going to speak about nuclear weapons as such, but it's speaking about weapons. It's speaking about warfare using Bible language and Bible words that we're all familiar with. "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That day is coming. The restitution of all things. When our Savior comes again. And this world of ours, though now it is filled with enmity. And of course, as we read another mark of our day as well, as we know, we read over there in Genesis, there in the chapter 4. The earth was filled with violence. and it's getting filled with violence today. So that in different parts of the world, you would hardly feel safe at certain times walking down a street, perhaps when it gets on late at night. Filled with violence, filled with dread. But there's a day coming when nation will not lift up sword against nation. Why? Because the Lord will rule with a rod of iron. He will restore all things. The fall has brought all of this about. Neighbor with neighbor. Nation with nation. But there's a better day coming. And of course, we haven't time to look into it now, but Israel, oh Israel, the first nation. Why is it that so many people dismiss Israel? Say there's no future for it. It's the first nation we have in the scripture. The first people that God sets his love upon. And when he comes again, we read here, the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Here to Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Now we know that Jerusalem today in Israel is surrounded by many nations that desire for to wipe it out completely. That's why we're exhorted to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the Psalms. Don't see anywhere that we're exhorted to pray. Of course, it ought to be in our prayers. We pray for the peace of our land, of our cities. But here's the city that is pinpointed, highlighted. It is Zion. There's a day coming when people are going to flow to it. The restitution of all things. And Israel has a future. And dear child of God, you have a future. What a bright and glorious future lies before the church of Christ, before the people of God. All nations shall flow to it. Though now, even at this particular time, it is hated. Now, as I say, the believer is going to share in the Lord's earthly reign. In the Lord's earthly reign. When he comes to govern. And in some ways that we can't understand just now. We're going to govern with him. We're going to govern with him. Do you remember, you've read the passage many times. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. There was a disputing going on among the Corinthians. There was contention among the people of God. What was going wrong? Well, there were several things wrong, but one was threatening to take the other to law. It was so bad. They were going to take their brethren. One brother was threatening to take another brother to court, take him to law. And the Apostle Paul, we could put it into modern language, and the Apostle Paul is saying to him in effect, why don't you lot wise up? Why don't you wise up? And he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 3, here's what he says to them. He says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now you're going to go to court over land or money or whatever it might be among yourselves, and you're going to go before the world, openly before the world, and let yourselves down and let your testimony down. He says, do you not know there's a day coming when you men that are fighting over a few pounds that you're going to judge angels, and we're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to judge the world. As I say, in ways that it is hard for us to conceive, but we're going to share with him the restitution of all things. The believer's not going to be left out.
The believer is not going to be, as it were, way down the line somewhere. No, we're heirs. As I said at the beginning, brethren, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could keep this in mind, if we could keep this to our minds, the forefront of our minds and hearts, we wouldn't be so concerned about a lot of trivial things here. If we just think about our future, we're going to inherit glory. The Apostle Paul says that even, he says, you're thinking about death. Even death is yours, he says. All things are yours. Life, death, the glory to come. And there, of course, we're familiar with the passage, I'm sure. There in the book of Revelation and in the chapter 20. If we turn to it in our Bibles for a moment, Revelation and the chapter 20. And note there in the verse 4, the latter part of the verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Is there any reason why we can't take the 1,000 years literal? Does it mean 400 years or 100 years? 1,000 years surely means 1,000 years. Reign with him 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection. And in the chapter 3, if we go back to it for a moment, there in Revelation in the chapter 3, and we have it in the verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Sharing his throne. This is the future for the believer, for the child of God. But lastly, when the Savior returns again, and there's more we could say about that, but when the Lord comes again, the believer will have the priority. Will have the priority. The believer now, of course, in this old world that we live in, is despised. Don't be surprised if you're despised among your neighbors. If you're despised among where you live. The apostle says they were counted as the offscouring of all things. You know what the offscouring is? It's the dregs of the pot. When the pot is churned around and thrown out, that's the offscouring. The dregs, the nothing, the nobodies. Thank God to be a nobody as far as the world is concerned. Because as far as God is concerned, we are somebodies. Kings and priests unto God. Kings and priests unto God. Yes, sinners saved by grace. We have nothing to brag or blow about. Kings and priests unto our God. When the Lord comes again, we read here that the dead in Christ will rise first. Revelation 20 in the verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's not the unbeliever, the first resurrection. Mr. Spurgeon said on one occasion, he said if we're to read 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection, he said you'd hardly ever think that the ungodly are going to rise at all. Because all the emphasis there in 1 Corinthians 15 is on the resurrection of the believer, the child of God. He will rise first. He will rise first. And we have that great passage there in 1 Thessalonians 4. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. We read again there in Philippians rather. They're concerning our bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. We don't know what way we're going to end, and we don't want to know.
We don't know what the condition of our bodies are going to be at the end. We don't even want to dwell on it. We might waste away to nothing. We might be very frail, laid into the ground in weakness. But brethren, when the Lord comes again and the restitution of all things, our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Will rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Isn't that wonderful for the child of God? And the scripture reminds us, of course, that even now we have received the down payment. Doesn't the scripture speak about the earnest of the Spirit? The down payment, the first installment. And God has given to you and to every Christian today in the meeting the first installment, as it were, in our hearts, the witness of the Spirit. But it's only the first installment, the first down payment. And he says, look up. Think about the restitution of all things. And the best has yet to be. Glory is before the Christian. Oh, dear believer, let us rejoice in this world. Yes, a veil of tears very often. But here's the future. Can I ask you today, now as we close the meeting, where do you stand with the Lord in this house today? Are you saved? Are you washed in his blood? Are you converted? What about the future? And if the Lord were to call you this day, if God were to summon you this day into his presence, think about it and don't be careless. If he were to usher you this day into his presence, where would you be in eternity? In this old soft age in which we're living, even a soft evangelical age, where there's never a word, never a word, hardly, about the dangers of hell. And I know we ought to speak when we think of hell, we need a tender heart. And we need to be moved to tears. But would it be hell or would it be heaven for you? What about your future? Our time is gone now. We're only going to sing.